Our sermon text today comes to us from Hebrews chapter 11, where I am going to begin reading at verse 30 through the end of the chapter at verse 40. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 30. Just one little passing comment I'll build upon today. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Lord, be with us again today as we look at how the shadows and types of the Old Testament point us forward to the suffering and the exaltation of our Lord Jesus. Help us to see that long before Jesus came and accomplished his saving work, that you were pointing us to the Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. As I mentioned last week and at the beginning of the service again today, this Easter season, I'm taking a break from our study of Chronicles to meditate on different aspects of Jesus' death and resurrection. And by doing this, my hope is to prolong our celebration of Easter for the entire period extending all the way to Pentecost. In particular, during this time, I'm taking a cue from Jesus' words to his disciples on the road to Emmaus on the evening of his resurrection. As we saw last week, Jesus rebuked his distraught disciples for not understanding that all of Scripture points us to Jesus' death and resurrection, or to his humiliation and subsequent exaltation. To cite two examples thus far, at our Good Friday service, I tried to show how Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac foreshadowed the events of Jesus' death and resurrection. We saw this by how, among other things, Isaac lived under the sentence of death for 3 days from the time God commanded Abraham to go to the land of Moriah to sacrifice Isaac, to the time the angel stayed his hand, so that Abraham figuratively received Isaac back from the dead on the third day. Last week on Easter Sunday, I tried to show how the story of Adam foreshadowed the events of Jesus' death and resurrection, particularly in the way God would provide a bride for his son. Though Adam had committed no sin, the Lord placed him in a deep, death-like sleep. Then the Lord pierced his side from which to remove the substance from which Eve would be made. Thus, I argue this event prefigured the time when Jesus, though innocent, would suffer actual death and have his side pierced from which flowed the water and blood, which would be used to form his bride, the church. Today, keeping this pattern in mind, signposts all pointing us to Jesus, I want to look at another Old Testament character whose story, I believe, also prefigures Jesus' humiliation and exaltation in ways I suspect many perhaps have not considered before. To explain, today I want us to consider if the story of Samson in some ways also points us to Jesus and his suffering and exaltation. I realize in doing that, though, there may well be some hesitation in comparing the two. You know, typically, I think when people think of Samson, they think of him as more an anti-type of Jesus than a type of Jesus. Because after all, if you know anything about the story of Samson that is told in Judges, you know he made some serious mistakes, especially later in his life, and appears to have suffered a very ignoble death as a result of his mistakes. What I hope to show you today, though, is that there are actually many reasons to compare Samson and Jesus with the result we should not be surprised to find Samson's life foreshadowing Jesus' life and ministry in many ways, though admittedly imperfectly, as is the case with all Old Testament types of Christ. To explain why I say that, I want to first provide just a little defense of Samson. While in no way denying that he fell into sin, particularly by his foolish actions with Delilah, I believe that many misunderstand a lot of Samson's early actions with the result that he is often wrongly charged with sin on occasions when, in fact, he is acting righteously. I say this because nearly all the events early in his life, in almost every one of them, almost every time Samson goes out to do something, like kill a bunch of Philistines, when he does that, it's usually in direct response to the Holy Spirit coming upon him. In fact, the Holy Spirit is said to have come upon Samson more times than any other character in the Bible. For this reason, Jim Jordan has often half-jokingly said that Samson is the most spiritual man in the Bible. But it's only when we come to Judges 16, which records the last events in Samson's life, that we hear the Lord departed from him after Delilah had his hair cut off. Besides that, I think it's very significant to point out that we just heard in our sermon text that Samson is listed among the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. Now that may come, I think it's often come as a surprise to many, but it suggests to me that, like many of the other characters listed in Hebrews 11, Samson was admittedly an imperfect man, but still he was overall a man of faith who was used by God to deliver his people from oppression. And so as a result, in the time remaining today, I'm going to ask you to consider if, in delivering God's people, Samson's life and particularly his death foreshadowed the life, death, and ultimately victory of our Lord Jesus. Hear me out. Let me show you why I make this claim. Anyone familiar with the book of Judges knows the book conforms to a pattern repeated with variation in the lives of each of the judges. Israel falls into sin. The Lord raises up an oppressor to judge them. The people cry out to the Lord for deliverance, and he provides a deliverer in the form of a judge so that the nation experiences a time of peace for a while till the pattern is repeated all over again. As a result, God's mercy appears throughout the book of Judges in his continual sending of saviors and judges. In the case of Samson, however, the Lord begins his work of deliverance by sending his angel to announce the birth of Samson even before the people repent under the oppression of the Philistines. In fact, I believe this explains some of Samson's early actions, which are intended to arouse the people from their condition. As the angel explains, the child will be a lifelong Nazarite, a holy warrior set apart for God's special purpose. Samson will be one of three lifelong Nazarites in Scripture, the other two being Samuel and John the Baptist, both of which were conceived by the miraculous work of the Lord. Now, when we add this to the fact, Matthew tells us that after the death of Herod, Jesus was taken to Nazareth specifically so that he might grow up there and therefore be called a Nazarene. We should already expect at the outset that Samson will at least in some ways be a type of Jesus. Continuing, we should also add that it's important we consider the story of Samson in light of its placement in the book of Judges as the last judge in the series of judges prior to the rise of the monarchy under Israel's first king, Saul. To explain, early in the book of Judges, we read the story of Deborah and how under her judgeship, the people willingly offered themselves in the day of battle. As a result, the Lord shows through events surrounding Deborah that he can deliver Israel from oppression with an army of willing volunteers. A little while later, in the story of Gideon, the Lord showed he could even save Israel from oppression with as few as 300 dedicated warriors, provided they only trust in him. But something different happens in the story of Samson. When the Spirit of the Lord repeatedly comes upon Samson, the Lord showed that he had no need for even 300. He could save his people with only one Spirit-filled, anointed deliverer. As we heard in our first reading earlier from Judges 15, betrayed and bound by his own people, Samson was delivered over to the Gentiles. And the great irony of this betrayal is that the men of Judah, from the royal tribe no less, fear Philistia more than they do the Lord's anointed. As a result, 3,000 cowardly Judahites deliver Samson over into the hands of only 1,000 Philistines. In doing so, they say to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" One can very easily, I think, hear echoes that reverberate centuries later when the Jews justified their betrayal of Jesus by saying, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. For that reason, they conclude, it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Considering another parallel, something important to note here is that Samson's defeat of the 1,000 Philistines comes at a significant consequence to himself. After his battle, he collapses with exhaustion due to dehydration. And so he cries out in anguish to God for water. In response, from the place of death and judgment, God splits a rock and provides water for Samson, as he did for Moses in the wilderness, which causes Samson's spirit to return to him. Now, interestingly, in Psalm 110, the Messianic Psalm most often quoted in the New Testament, David describes the triumph of the Messiah, who will likewise thirst after the carnage of battle. Psalm 110 says, he shall judge among the nations, he shall fill the places with dead bodies, he shall execute the heads of many countries, he shall drink of the brook by the wayside, therefore he shall lift up the head. Later in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul reflects on the exaltation of Christ to God's right hand, predicted in Psalm 110, when he meditates on the spiritual triumph of Christ as the gospel reaches the nations. Using the vocabulary of the psalm, Paul teaches not that Jesus fills with bodies, but that he fills the body, the church, for which reason his head is lifted up, because he is head of all things for the church. If we stop to consider this parallel for a moment, I think we'll see it's perhaps in Jesus' thirst that we see the typology of Samson most evident. I say that because while Samson was only one of three lifelong Nazarites in the Bible, every Jewish warrior took a Nazarite vow before going into battle. During times of warfare where men were on the battlefield, they abstained from drinking of the fruit of the vine or any strong drink, until which time the battle was over, and they celebrated oftentimes by drinking wine. Although Jesus was often wrongly accused by his opponents of being a glutton and a drunkard, it's significant to note that on the night of his betrayal, he said he would not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's why when he's first offered wine mixed with gall before his crucifixion, he refuses it initially. On the cross, it's only when he knows that all things had already been accomplished that Jesus accepted the drink of sour wine. To my point, facing the culminating battle of his holy war against Satan, Jesus took his Nazarite vow to abstain from the fruit of the vine. And he was faithful to that vow until he was victorious, though it cost him his life. Following his faithful fulfillment of all things, he accepted the wine and gave up the ghost. Now he enjoys it with his disciples in his kingdom, as he will with us in a few moments when we dine with him at the Lord's table in his kingdom. See, there are many more parallels than what we think. Lastly, as we heard in our second reading from Judges 16, Samson did in time fall into sin, when he forgot that his spiritual power was a gift of the Spirit, to be used for the deliverance of God's people from their enemy. As a result, God delivered him over to his enemies, who made sport of him at his expense. Philistines celebrated their triumph over Samson in the temple of their god Dagon, and had Samson brought before them so they could mock his blind helplessness. Sojourning crowds looked on. Gentiles demanded tricks of him and tests of strength to show his weakness. Samson endured their mockery. But though he had sinned, the Lord did not abandon him altogether. In prison, his hair, which marked him as a Nazarite, began to grow, and with it his strength. And so, realizing he stood in the center of the temple, near the wooden columns set on stone bases that supported the roof, Samson said to the lad who led him, he said, "Let me fill the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Then, like Jesus on the cross, with arms outstretched between two pillars, Samson prayed, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." With one hand against each of the pillars, Samson thrust the pillars apart, forcing them off their bases as he prayed his last words, "Let me die with the Philistines." The Lord answered his dying prayer when the roof of the Philistines collapsed on Samson and the mass of people below, so that the account concludes by saying, "So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life." In other words, his greatest triumph was his death. As we consider Samson's great victory through his death, I think we can see how his tragic life points us, imperfectly of course, but still points us to Jesus and his great victory through his death. In particular, Samson's death foreshadows how God can bring judgment on the enemies of his people through one man equipped by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's for this reason Samson was endued with the Holy Spirit and given great strength as a way to pattern how Jesus would similarly triumph through his death. Like Samson, Jesus was bound by the leaders of his own people. He was handed over to Gentile oppressors. Like Samson, Jesus too was mocked as helpless while the crowds demanded miracles of him. Though Jesus was not blinded, he was blindfolded for a time while his captors made sport of him. And Jesus willingly gave up his life so that by his death he worked a deliverance that exceeded all the deliverances of his life. As we're going to see in the weeks to come, this pattern of God using rejected servants to further his purposes is going to be repeated many times. Though the Judahites handed Samson over to the Philistines, they unknowingly unleashed the judgment of God on their enemies so that their betrayal becomes the means by which their deliverer defeats their enemies. And that's why this theme of victory through apparent defeat isn't accidental in the story of Samson. Right? It's just one more instance of the overruling power of God's deliverance when his strength is made perfect in weakness. And herein lies the message for us today. Even though Israel continued to do evil in the eyes of the Lord sent them a deliverer in Samson. Though Samson was far from perfect, that did not deter the Lord from using him, both in his strength and even in his weakness. In a bizarre twist, in the end, we witness a broken, weak, and blind man wreaking havoc on a temple filled with Philistine subjects when a weakened Samson cried out to the Lord for help. I don't know about you, but it gives me hope knowing that God continues to use weak and broken people like us to do sometimes amazing things for His glory when in humility they cry out to Him. We're going to see next week in our look at how David prefigures Jesus. Samson will be the first to be used in the downfall of the Philistines. David will be next. And yet, like Samson, David will be an imperfect type of Christ because he will not be able to overcome sin in his life. But thankfully, Jesus came to save us, not from Philistines, but from our sin. And he promises to use us, his church, to triumph through our weaknesses. In fact, just as Samson lifted up the gates of Gaza off their hinges and carried them off to the heights of Hebron, so our Lord Jesus promises us that the gates of Hades, the gates of death, will not be able to prevail against His church. All because He triumphed over death by His death on the cross and His glorious resurrection from the grave. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you use people, even like Samson and so many other characters in Scripture. Lord, we will never understand. You chose the disciples that you did. And yet, Lord, you promised the gates of Hades would not prevail against your church. And for 2,000 years, that has been the case. And Lord, we take comfort in knowing that you use us as well, united to Christ by faith. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by that. Help us be faithful and always be like Samson and others to cry out to you for help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue to worship the Lord now by bringing forth His tithes and our offerings.